Why don't you pull out your Bibles? Pour out your Bible. Pull out your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. If you're looking at a Bible in front of you, a black Bible, if you found one under the seat in front of you, that's page 707 is where we'll begin tonight. Psalm 119. Oh, Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. May our eyes be open to the marvelous quality of your word. The miraculous work of your word. We give our attention to it tonight. And I pray that as your people, we would give our attention to your word daily. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're studying Psalm 119. It is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And it turns out that it's also the longest chapter in the entire Bible. 176 verses in Psalm 119. We began it last week. We'll finish it tonight. Remember that Psalm 119 is what you call an acrostic psalm. That is, it follows the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 sections in Psalm 119. And each one of those 22 sections have 8 verses. The first section and all 8 verses begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second section and all the 8 verses in that section begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet all the way through to the end of the psalm. So 22 letters, 8 verses apiece, 176 total verses. That's how you get there. And the thing I love about Psalm 119 is it speaks of a subject that is very near and dear to my heart. It speaks entirely of the Bible. The whole psalm is dedicated to making us aware of the supernatural quality of the written word of God. My brother and sister in Christ, this book that you're holding in your hand is dynamite. It is a supernatural book. It is the very word of God. And this psalm celebrates that fact in many different ways. We got halfway through last week, so let's turn to verse 89 here in Psalm 119. We'll finish it off tonight, and we'll proceed just like we did last week. We'll go quickly from section to section, and we'll pick out the most salient parts of each section. We'll collect these, what I'd call little gems concerning the Bible as we go along. So the 12th letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Lamed. And there we are in that section, the Lamed section, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. This section, that first verse, teaches us that the Bible is God's settled word. Look at it again with me. Forever, O Lord, verse 89, your word is settled in heaven. Christian, this book that you have in your hands, this Bible, the way it is right now, it is the settled word of God. It is established. It is settled. It is complete. We have it entire. Every book, every paragraph, every chapter, every verse, every word, every letter, even down to the jot and tittle, is the settled Word of God. We have it. Complete. This book may not be settled in places like Harvard University or Princeton or Oxford. This word may not be settled even, unfortunately, in some quote-unquote Christian universities, Christian seminaries, liberal institutions. But as it says in verse 89, it is settled in heaven. Forever. This word is settled in heaven. So, Christian, all of this is God's word. We should be willing to study all of it. Old Testament, New Testament, poetry, narratives, history, epistles, gospels. This is the whole settled Word of God. And since it is the settled Word of God, it does not change with the times, with the culture, or with the changing morals of society. It's settled. This is a book that is for all generations and all cultures. The sins that are mentioned in the Bible are sins in every generation and every culture. The way of salvation is the same in every generation and in every culture. You need to know that because there are people today that believe that the Bible changes with the times, that it's not as relevant today as it was when it was originally written, that it changes with the culture. People will say, you know, the Bible was written in a day where they had a different definition of marriage and families and morals, right? But it's all changed now. Our culture's moved on. We've redefined marriage. We've redefined the family. And so it's not as relevant today as it was when it was originally written. How many of you buy that? What you find in the Word of God doesn't change. It's settled in heaven forever. So we should read all of it. We should stand by it and champion it, no matter how old-fashioned or anti-cultural that might make us look. Amen? We have a book that's settled. It is the settled Word of God. Look at the next section. I love this. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. The Bible is a supernatural book of wisdom. And listen, my brother and sister in Christ, one of my favorite aspects of the Bible. As you read the Bible, as you study it, as you memorize it, as you meditate upon it, as we've talked about, you will gain supernatural wisdom. You will be given supernatural wisdom on all matters of life. In fact, it says in verse 98 that you will become smarter than your enemies. Any of you have any enemies? We all have enemies in our lives, don't we? We have people that we know about that are hostile towards us. You know, you even have enemies in your life that you don't know about. And they're working behind the scenes. Listen, Christian, as you study the Bible daily, you're going to become smarter than your enemies. As Christians, we also have the devil as our enemy, don't we? the demons, and they come against us, and they oppose us, and they have a strategy. But as you study the scripture day by day, you're going to become smarter. You're going to be ready for their attacks. You get wisdom. It says in verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. As you study the Bible, you will become wiser than your teachers. Many of you, and myself included, we have Bible teachers that we look up to and we get a lot from. And we really learn a lot. But did you know that if you study your Bible by yourself, the potential is there for you to become wiser than teachers? Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. Ancients is a word that means those that are older in age. You're wiser than those who are older. You know, like Bruce, he's ancient, right? Our ancient pastor. You can be smarter than Bruce as you study the Word of God. I'm joking there, but the idea is, in all seriousness, as you study the Bible, you will become wiser beyond your age. Wiser beyond your experiences in life. Do you understand that? And you want to know why? Because look at verse 102. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. That's why. As you read the scripture, guess who teaches you? God Himself. The Holy Spirit teaches you. That's the best teacher you can have. Amen? A brother came up to me after the service last Wednesday, and he told me something that he had heard about the Bible that I think is so wonderful. The Bible is the only book written that comes with its author. I want you to think about that. You get to read the Bible. It is the Word of God. And as you read the Bible, the author, God Himself, teaches you, instructs you. That's where all the wisdom comes from. Completely available to every single one of us as born-again Christians. Amen? Look at the next section, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I love that verse, and I love the song that Amy Grant used to sing. Remember that? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I've always loved that song, and I've always loved this verse. The Bible is a book that not only gives you supernatural wisdom about all things in life, it also, as it says in this verse, gives you practical insight, direction, discernment, and instruction in the practical day-by-day living. As you read the Bible, it gives you practical information in living your life day by day. The picture here is, here we are walking through life. We're on a path. We don't see the whole path. We can't see 2-3 years ahead. We don't know exactly what God has. But the Bible is that light unto our feet, that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path that illuminates the next several steps that you have to take. It illuminates the next step. And the idea is, as you read the Bible daily, it gives you steps to take that day. Direction for that day. That is why we need to read the Bible consistently. We need to read it day by day. Because as you read it daily, you're getting direction for that day. You remember in the Old Testament when God rained down manna upon the people of Israel in the wilderness? They're wandering around for 40 years. Every morning there's manna on the ground. Every morning they got up and they collected manna. How much manna were they supposed to collect? Enough for a whole week or a month? No. How much manna? Enough for just that day. Just that day. Manna used for that day. The Word of God says that the Bible is like manna. It's bread from heaven. And I believe that every morning there's fresh manna for that day. You get it? You get up, you collect it, you eat it, you digest it. It lights up your path. And to me, that's the most exciting part about the Christian faith. As I read His Word every day, I know that He's involved in my life and He's directing me on a day-by-day basis. And there have been so many times where I've read His Word in the morning and been able to use it that day. And it's happened in profound ways in my life. Several years ago, I was reading just my daily Bible reading, and I was reading in Romans chapter 8, where it talks about how we're adopted. And verse 23 of Romans 8 says that there's a future adoption. We will be adopted. Our bodies are going to be redeemed in heaven. And I was just thinking about that whole concept of adoption and how cool it is that we've been adopted into the family of God. And we will be adopted. Our bodies will be redeemed. I was just reading that passage, thinking about it, not knowing that a couple days later, I would receive a phone call that would lead to the most difficult funeral service that I've ever had to perform. A 23-year-old woman related to family members at this church. She had just been married. A week after they got married on their honeymoon, she got sick. A month later, she was dead. And I got called to go meet this family and do their funeral service. I will tell you, that was a tough one. But in the course of getting ready for that service, I found out that this young woman had been adopted. She had been adopted. She had been adopted when she was 3 years old, and she was adopted out of a terrible condition in another country, orphaned, almost homeless. Adopted out into a family that loved her and treated her as if she was their own daughter. And I remember the Lord gave me something to say at the funeral service. I said at the service, I didn't know that adoption could be so beautiful and wonderful, and to see it. And how you saved this girl by adopting her. You adopt her out of a situation that looks so bleak. And I was able to share with the family, I know right now we're in a situation that looks so bleak. I can't explain it. I don't know why. But I do want you to know that she has been adopted again in heaven. And things are good for her. And I can't tell you how the Holy Spirit used that to minister to people. I never would have thought of that had I not been reading my Bible a couple days earlier and the Holy Spirit got me thinking about adoption. Listen, as you read the Bible, you are getting insight for possibly that very day. What a book this is. What a book this is. Look at the next section, verse 113. Psalmist says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Literally, I find hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. I emphasize the word hope. I believe this section teaches that the Bible is a supernatural book of hope. The Bible is the most hopeful book on the planet. The Bible is hope-inspiring. My brother and sister in Christ, as you take time to read the scripture, it will fill you with hope. It will make you a hopeful person. You might be going through a difficult time in life as a Christian. You're going through a trial, a persecution, whatever it may be. And you go to the scripture and you find out that God has purposes in your life through all that. There's a plan. There's something that he's doing. And all of a sudden, you're filled with hope. You might be facing a situation like a funeral service or a death. Or maybe you're on your deathbed as a Christian. What other book on the planet can give you as much hope at a time like that as the Bible? When you read about the fact that Jesus Christ has defeated death, that we will be raised to new life, that there is a place called heaven, that Jesus is coming again. By the way, Jesus in his second coming is referred to in the New Testament as the blessed hope. How many times have I been down and I've read the scripture? And miraculously, the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, makes me hopeful. You read the Bible, my brother, sister, Christ. It will fill you with hope. It will make you a hopeful person. And it will give you words of hope to share with others in their times of need. Look at the next section. Ion. Look at verse 124. I love this. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. I love it. Christian, you do realize that you are a servant of God, right? If you are a Christian here tonight, then you are called to be a servant of God. And I would hope that all of us as Christians would want to be the best, most effective servants of God that we can be. Do you want to be the most effective servant of God that you can be? Well, if you want to be, then read your Bible. Daily, consistently. Let this be your prayer. I am your servant. Give me understanding. The Bible is like a servant handbook. Christian, as you read the Bible, you will discover how to be an effective servant of God. Did you know that the Bible is filled with information about how God calls men and women? The callings of God upon men and women. And as you read your Bible, you will discover God's calling for your life. The Bible teaches, gives much information about spiritual gifts in the New Testament. As you read your Bible, you'll come across every spiritual gift. You'll be able to study it, and you will discover the spiritual gift that God has given you. The Bible teaches that the church is a body with many members, and every member has a place in the body of Christ. Listen, my friend, if you read the Bible, you will discover where you fit in the body of Christ. Your calling, your gifting, your position. There are a lot of Christians that I've spoken to over the years, and they want to help. They want to be a part of the ministry. And they say, well, I don't know where I fit. I don't know. The best thing you can do is go to the servant handbook, be reading it consistently. I promise you, the Holy Spirit will put his finger on your heart. You will discover where you fit. Oh, what an important prayer. I am your servant, Lord. Give me understanding. Lead me in that path. I want to sort of combine the next two sections. The next section is pay, and then the next section after that is Sadi. I think they both relate. Look at verse 136, and we'll read it into the next section. Rivers of water run down from my eyes. I'm crying a river. Why? Because men do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I think both of those sections tell us about what kind of passion that we should have concerning the Bible. If you're a Christian, then you need to be very passionate about Scripture. You need to love it. It says there in verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. As Christians, we are to love the Bible. Love it. That's strong, isn't it? And I would ask you tonight, do you love the Bible? Do you love it? Verse 139, my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. We're to be zealous for the Bible. We're to have a zeal for Scripture. We love it and we're zealous for it. And we love it so much and we're so zealous for it that we make time for it. We read it. We devour it. Do you have that zeal? It's been interesting watching all the crazy soccer fans on TV. I'm not that big of a soccer fan, but I got to admit, I've sort of gotten into the soccer spirit with, well, actually I say football spirit with this World Cup thing. But I'll tell you what, man, some of those fans are nuts. The way they dress. I mean, think about how full on zealous somebody gets for a sport. Think of what they'll do. My brother and sister in Christ, we are to have a zeal just like that for the Bible, for God's word. Do we believe this is God's word? Or what? If it is God's word, and it is, and we believe it to be God's word, we should love it. Be zealous for it. And in our passion for the word of God, we should be extremely grieved when people don't keep it. That verse read, a river of tears from my eyes because men do not keep your law. We should be utterly grieved as Christians as we see society throw out the Word of God, as we see people in society trample on the Word of God, as we see the Bible taken out of our public school systems, as we see the Bible taken out of courthouses. We should be incredibly grieved as we see, again, many of these liberal Christian churches and universities taking away from the supernatural quality of this book. It should grieve us. We should be so zealous that it grieves us. And you know why we need to be passionate about the Bible? You know why we need to be zealous for it? You know why we need to grieve when people don't obey it or keep it or read it or consider it? Because we know that this book has the words for eternal life, doesn't it? People get saved for all of eternity through this book. And as people obey this book, they live abundant, fruitful lives. When people ignore the tenets of this book, they destroy themselves. They make wrecks of their lives. When a society throws out the Bible, that society will become reckless. Love the scripture. Be passionate about it. Stand for it. Be zealous. Teach everyone you can about it. The psalmist was so zealous. We need to be the same. Look at the next section, verse 146. He says, I cry out to you. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. When is the psalmist meditating on the Bible? When is he crying out to the Lord and getting hope from the Word? In the morning hours, isn't he? In verse 147, he says, I rise before the dawning of the morning. Verse 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I might meditate on your Word. The idea is, it seems that the regular practice of the person who wrote this section in this psalm was to get up early. In the night watches, before the dawn, to meditate on the Word. I honestly believe that the best hours for Bible reading, the best hours for your quiet time, my brother and sister in Christ, would be in the morning. Those first moments when you wake up, when it's quiet. When the kids are asleep, hopefully, right? Before the rest of the world wakes up. Get up early. Read God's word and pray. This psalmist did it. It seems that that's what David did. In Psalm 5, he says, in the morning I will direct my prayers to you. When you study the life of Jesus, you find him doing it, don't you? In the Gospels, you read quite often, very early in the morning, Jesus got up, went on a mountain, and he prayed and meditated on the word, no doubt. The morning hours. I strongly encourage that. Some of you are saying, Terry, I'm not an early morning guy. Mornings are crazy at my house. All I ask is you try it. Set your alarm a little bit early. Get up, open your Bible, and pray and read. Collect that fresh manna for the day. Get that light for the next couple of steps that you need to take in life. For that day. If you miss it in the morning, don't say, oh, I'll try the next. Okay, read it at night. Read the scripture whenever you can, but I really believe that the most optimal moments for that would be in the early morning. Try it. That's all I ask. The next section is the Hebrew word resh. And I want you to look down at verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. This is the one I want you to see. Look at verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. All of the Bible is true. Again, every book, every chapter, every paragraph, every verse, every word, every letter. It's true. Now, theologians have a name for this doctrine. They call it the inerrancy of Scripture. All of the Scripture is inerrant. It is error-free. There's not one error in the Bible. It is all true, and you can completely, totally rely upon everything that you read. Now, there are people that will say, and if you've met these people, the Bible's filled with errors. You get that? A lot of times, people will come up to me and say, the Bible's filled with errors. And you know what I do? I always hand them my Bible. Really? Show me one. Show me one. And they might be aware of some apparent discrepancies in the Scripture, but there is an answer for every discrepancy. There may be some apparent discrepancies, contradictions, but remember something, that our Bibles are in English. They've been translated from Greek texts, Hebrew texts. There are different Greek manuscripts. Let me tell you, every description, every discrepancy, every error that you may supposedly find in the Scripture has an answer. There is an answer to it. You can confidently believe, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. You are reading a flawless book. You can trust it. A couple things I want to show you in the next section. Shin. Verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Look at this. I rejoice at your word as one finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Oh, this book is a book that will cause you to rejoice. This book is a book that will cause you to sing praise to the God of heaven and earth. I am telling you, as you read the Scripture, as you read through it daily, consistently, you will find yourself rejoicing. You will find yourself praising the Lord. It says, I rejoice like I found treasure. What if you discovered treasure in your backyard? I don't know, you dig up an old bush or something and there's a treasure chest. Or what if you found treasure in one of your walls of your house? You'd rejoice, right? You'd probably say a few hallelujahs too, wouldn't you? Praise the Lord. Listen, this is a treasure book. God's word is a treasure field. And I have found, as I'm reading through the Bible regularly, I will uncover these gems. The Holy Spirit will teach me something like I've never seen before, or something that will apply to my life in such a personal, intimate way. It's like I found treasure. And I rejoice. And I praise the Lord. Look at 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace have those who love your law. As you read the scripture, you will experience great peace, supernatural peace. In fact, Bible reading can give you peace. Just the act of reading your Bible. By the way, in the New Testament, what do we discover that also gives us peace? Prayer. Philippians chapter 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you pray, when you read God's word, you get peace. It's like your panic room. It's your safe house. And it is absolutely supernatural. Because you can experience and know the peace of God in the most craziest circumstances of life. Because you're reading this book. Because you're praying. Let's do the last section. 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word. Let all your commandments, for all your commandments are righteousness. Look at verse 173. Let your hand become my help. Literally, take me by the hand. Be my help. For I've chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. I want you to notice all of the personal, one-on-one interaction that's taking place between the psalmist and God. He's saying, let my cry come before you, O Lord. 171, you, Lord, teach me your statutes. Verse 173, let your hand become my help. In other words, you, Lord, take me right now by the hand. All these phrases of personal interaction. Now, I could have mentioned this for all of the other sections in Psalm 119, but I've saved it for the end. The Bible is a book that facilitates your personal one-on-one relationship with God. Do you understand that? You really do get the author. Please understand, as you take that time to read God's word, you are literally hanging out with God. As you're reading the Bible, you're spending time with Him. You're growing in your relationship with Him. As you're reading the Bible, you're communicating to Him. You're praying. As you're reading the Bible, He's communicating to you through His Word, through His Holy Spirit. You're meeting with God. You're nurturing that relationship with God. He is literally taking you by your hand and giving you help. And I save that for last because I think that is the best part of God's word. That's why we read it. To draw closer to Him. To get to know Him better. To get His personal direction of our lives. Well, including last week, this psalm gives you at least 22 great reasons to start reading your Bible. And that's just touching the surface. You see that we skipped around a lot. I invite you to read through Psalm 119 and collect all of the things that the Bible can be for you. But oh, my brother and sister in Christ, how we need it. Oh, what a source this is for us. We need to be reading this word every day because it will save our lives and it will save us from wasting our lives. It will make our lives most fruitful for his kingdom. There was a bishop by the name of George Wishart, and he served in Edinburgh in the 17th century. Wishart was condemned to death, and he was to be executed. So he was standing at the scaffold in the public square. And according to the custom of that day, before he was executed, he was able to request that any psalm would be sung out loud before he was hanged. He picked Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, which happens to be the longest chapter in the Bible. So they began singing Psalm 119. They didn't get two-thirds of the way through the psalm before his pardon came. The horseman ran into town or rode into town. He's been pardoned, and it spared his life. Psalm 119 literally saved his life. He's probably glad he didn't pick Psalm 117. Two verses, the shortest chapter in the Bible. He was spared. His whole life was spared at the reading of Psalm 119. And I will tell you, I Psalm 119 will save your life. Psalm 119 will save you from wasting your life. Because Psalm 119 will direct you to read all of God's word, to gain insight, to get wisdom, to find hope, all of the various things that we've talked about. Give your attention to it. Take that time. Let's be lifelong students of the scripture. One more thing about the scripture and then we'll close. The Bible is a spiritual book. You realize that, right? This is a spiritual book. The Bible requires spiritual understanding. There are a lot of people who they try to read the Bible, but they can't make any sense of it because they don't have the spiritual faculty to understand it. In fact, the New Testament teaches that in order to really understand the scripture, in order for it to really come home to him, to you, you have to have the Holy Spirit inside you. In other words, you have to become born again. You have to become a member of the family of God. You need to become a child in the family of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you've looked at the Bible and it's mysterious and you've wanted to understand it, but you really can't and you're frustrated by it. Maybe you haven't been born again yet. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Has the Holy Spirit taken up residence in your life? Have you responded to the gospel message? You know, it's a family book. It's a family book. If you ain't a part of the family, you're probably not going to understand it. Would you like to understand it? Would you like to come into a life-changing relationship with God through Jesus Christ? The whole message of the Bible is that God sent his son to die on the cross for sinners so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could become sons and daughters in his family. And then have access to all the treasure of the written word. Why don't we close right there? Father, I pray for those of us who have been walking with you for many years. I pray that our hunger for your word would continue. I pray that we would truly love your word and be zealous for it. Give us that wisdom. If there are some here tonight who have sort of lost that passion, lost that desire, I pray that you'd restore it. Lord, as your people, we need to be living supernatural lives, and we can do so as we keep our minds engaged in your supernatural book. Motivate us greatly. And then I would like to pray for anyone here tonight. Perhaps you've never received Christ. You've never become a member of the family of God. You've never admitted to the God of heaven and earth that you are a sinner and that you need to have your sins washed away. You've never placed your faith in Jesus for salvation. I'll lead you in a prayer right now. You can do that right now. Let God save your life, put you securely in his family, put his spirit in your body. If you need to do that, then you pray this prayer with me. You're praying to the living God. You cry out to him, just silently in your heart. Just say, Lord, save me. Place me in your family. Wash away all my sins. I admit that I have sinned. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me, paying the price for me. Wash all my sins away. Make me your child. Put your spirit in me. Fill me with your spirit. Give me understanding in your word. And help me to live for you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you prayed to receive Christ, if you prayed that prayer, we're going to all stand. Let's stand, and we're going to close with a song. And we're going to have leaders up here in the front who would love to help you in your decision to follow Christ. Just come up after the service and mention to one of us, I prayed that prayer. We'd love to help you and give you some information that will help you as you follow Christ. You might say, well, I'm with somebody and they're going to be mad that they're going to have to wait around for me. They're not going to be mad. They're going to rejoice in the decision that you have made for Christ. They will gratefully wait for you. Amen? All right, let's sing this last song together.